Philippians 4 tonight. The book of Philippians. I've been reading Philippians, Colossians, just a lot of the epistles lately. And I was reading Dr. Carallo. He's written a commentary on a lot of the epistles, and I get a little bit of the introduction from that. And he says the book of Philippians was written probably at the same time or when Paul was in prison in Rome, probably 61 or 62 A.D. The book of Philippians was written probably also at the same time of Colossians and Ephesians. And the book mentions a lot about suffering. Talks about at the beginning Paul's suffering in prison. Talks about Timothy's suffering, Epaphras' suffering. But also, in each chapter, he also talks about joy. That's a constant theme that's in there as well. And as we come to chapter 4, the last chapter, he's concluding. And as Paul often does at the end of the epistle, he ends with several different instructions. And so we have seven or so different instructions we'll look at tonight. But I think it's good to remember this is all shadowed in the thought process of chapter 3. We'll look a little bit at that. But the Lord is going to call the upward calling, he says. He's going to call us up, and he wanted to be approved. He was pressing towards the mark, and it's with that in mind that he tells us these things in chapter 4. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He begins with the word therefore. Therefore, or so that, and so, it's a continuation of a thought back in chapter 3. And I'm just going to summarize it. You can kind of peruse chapter 3 as I talk about it. But Paul gave up everything that he had had. Everything that he had gained for himself, he gave up. Why? For the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he says. And he said he had no confidence in the flesh. It was all in Jesus Christ. And he gave up everything that he had built for himself. By the way, we should have no confidence in the flesh, right? If you've trusted in Christ, you had to do it without confidence in the flesh, in what you can do. Do we do that, though, on a daily basis? Do you exercise faith daily? We're supposed to, but also with the idea of without confidence in the flesh. You see, we're saved by faith, that's true, and we're also to live by faith. And if salvation necessitates no confidence in the flesh, then walking as a believer in Christ Jesus necessitates no confidence in the flesh, right? That's the opposite of faith. When you start trusting yourself, have confidence in what you can do. But Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. But though his confidence was not in the flesh, he wanted to walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. And so he was pressing towards the mark, verse 14 tells us, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we're instructed in the following verses there, we need to have that same mindset as Paul had, to be pressing towards the mark for the prize of the upward calling, the high calling of God. Those who don't follow this pattern, he says, they're enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. They mind earthly things. But he says, but we don't mind earthly things. Our conversation, or a synonym for that, our citizenship, it's in heaven. And it says here in verse 20, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's going to change this vile body, the body of our humiliation, into the same form of the body of his glory, literally speaking. Wow. That's God's plan for us. But the main thought here, I believe, is the idea of pressing towards the mark. You know, forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward to those things that are before, pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God. What is that? It means he wants to be accepted of the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. He wants to be worthy of the Lord. It's kind of a weird thing because you can't be. But he was pursuing that because of all that God had done for him. Colossians 1, I think it's verse 23, talks about that. Filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So that's the context. He says, therefore, because of that, because of we're pressing towards the mark and you need to be of the same mind, and he's going to change our vile body, because of that, and then we're going to get to the point in just a minute. He uses a lot of appositives here. He says, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. All of those words. He starts off with my brothers. That's a fairly common term in the scriptures, brothers. And we understand that. There's to be a connection, a family-like connection between believers. We ought to have that, he teaches us. I need to see each of you as my brothers and sisters, and you need to see each other this way. That's what he prescribes. We need to be family in the Lord, brothers and sisters. But he uses the next term. He says here, beloved. Beloved. And that's used a lot in Scripture. Beloved. And literally, it's, you could say, loved ones. And the root word here comes from the root word agape. Agape. These were the ones that he agaped. Literally. And this is key. This is pretty important that they're beloved ones and that we each other be beloved ones to each other, because I've got a lot of problems. I've got a lot of problems. I need you to love me anyway. And you have a lot of problems. And I need to love you anyway. And each other needs, we need to love. We need to agape each other for Christ's sake. That's going to be essential. If we're going to go forward, it's only going to go forward if we love each other. Our love for each other must be greater than the dislike of being hurt. Does that make sense? We need to love each other more than we don't like being hurt. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Don't forget that verse. We'll come back in just a minute and reference it. Love covereth all sins. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Wow. So that's a high standard. That's a pretty high standard. That's not easy to do, to agape each other. Wow. Proverbs 10:12, remember, I just read that. He says, but love covereth all sins. I believe that's the verse that Peter is quoting in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. He says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He says this, and above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves. Why? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Wow. Wow. He continues on. I think these are good, too, to keep in mind. Verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Yeah, that's good. Let's not say, well, I think. Ooh, no, he says, if you're going to speak, speak as what the Lord would say. He says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'll tell you, he's not just talking. These are really important things, and they're going to be really important for us. But he says, brethren, brothers, and beloved, loved ones, agaped ones. And then the next term he uses is longed for, the longed for ones, and longed for. Paul had gone preaching the gospel from place to place, and often he was called to go to the next place, and he would leave believers, new believers even, behind. It's not as if he just left them, though. He sent people who could help them, right? He would send Timothy, or he would send somebody else to go and help them, and he also sent them letters. But he longed for them that they would be strengthened. As you read, you it's very clear. This is true. They're longed for. He desires to help them and to be with them. When at Philippi, in Acts 16, they use the term, because it's hard to tell, how long was he at Philippi? They use the term certain days and many days. So they were there for some days, but after they were beaten, thrown in prison, and the magistrates found out that they had Roman citizenship, Paul and Silas were asked to leave the city. And in verse 40 of chapter 16, it says, "And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So this term, the long for, they had this desire. It shows a deepness to Paul's relationship with these people, new believers. He probably didn't know them very, very well. I mean, he stayed at Lydia's house, but, you know, it's not been years. But he longed for them. I dare say we haven't gotten that far in our relationship with each other, have we? Do you long for each other, you know, in the Lord in that way? I think we ought to, though. May the Lord help us. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, 9 through 10 says this, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." So that's great. They are loving each other. But what does he say? He says, "But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more our love for each other." Needs to increase more and more. It must. But also, the next one, he says, "My joy, my joy." Paul wrote the Thessalonian believers, and now don't forget Thessalonia or Thessalonica is just south of Philippi. He crosses over the Aegean Sea, right, into the region of Macedonia, and in the region of Macedonia, the city of Philippi. And after Philippi, they left. They went through a couple towns, but they stopped. Their first stop was in Thessalonica, just south of that. And he wrote to these Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" So he's asking the question, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? And he says this, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Wow. More than the fact that he had rescued lost souls, it was the souls themselves that were his joy. There can be a danger in joy, in just joying simply in the work without joying in the people. You know, you can feel like, well, you know, I'm serving the Lord. I handed out 100 tracts. But maybe you handed them out like, "Here, you need this. You're going to hell." "Hey, I'm serving the Lord. I did a lot." Or, "Hey, I play the piano all the time." Or, "I go and speak here. I do this." Or, "Everybody knows I'm a Christian." You know, we can joy in the work of it. But Paul, it was his joy was not really, I mean, you can joy in the work and you should, but he says here that you are my joy. You are my crown of rejoicing. It was the people. We can take joy in doing the work of the Lord, but even greater is the joy of the work being done in the people. And he says, "They're my crown." Go turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read a couple or a few verses over there. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "You're my crown." 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that whole passage there, it really shows that he was out to save anyone he could. Save some, he says, by all means. And they were his crown. The Bible talks about that. The crown of rejoicing that they were. So, we haven't got to his point in this first thing yet. He says, therefore, because of what we just saw in Philippians, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, here it is. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So stand fast. The so is there is, you could say, thus or in this manner, stand fast. What manner? Again, it's back in chapter 3, 13 says this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In this manner, in forgetting those things and pressing towards the mark of the prize of God's high calling, in this, stand fast. Stand fast in the manner of pressing towards the mark. Stand fast in what you've learned and what you've heard. Don't quit now. Don't change. And then he ends it with beloved, dearly beloved. Again, the dearness is expressed. Stand fast, but not just stand fast in the Lord. Not just being stubborn, right? Yeah, I stand fast. Can't make me do anything. Sometimes we can be that way. We think it's for the Lord, but we're just being stubborn in our own ways. We need to stand fast in the Lord, he says. And you're going to see that phrase in a lot of these, in the Lord, and that's really important. In fact, even in the second verse, he tells us to think the same in the Lord. Verse 2 says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Euodias and Syntyche, and how you pronounce that, your guess is as good as mine. Just say it confidently and it'll be good. But they're both feminine names, okay? We could say something about that. We're not going to. No, it's really beside the point. But he says, I beseech. It's the same word in Romans chapter 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren. Parakaleo, you see it all over the scriptures. Call to be at one side. I'm beseeching, I'm urging you. And he doesn't just beseech one of them, you know. I beseech Euodias, you need to be in the same mind with this person over here. Notice he uses the verb twice. He says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche. So he's beseeching both of them. And I think that is because they both need to be of the same mind. It's not one person's problem here. And I think when we have a disagreement, we have a different way of thinking about something, we always need to consider ourselves. You know, are you speaking and acting properly? It's like, well, but they're wrong. Their attitude's wrong, or what they're saying is wrong, or the way they think is wrong. And that might be true, but you need to consider, am I wrong, though? You know, am I going about this right? But he's urging them, literally, to think the same. Think the same. Now, there's a few different configurations of this. How can we think the same? Well, we could both agree. We're going to say, we're going to think this one way. Okay, so we both agree. We're going to think this one way. Or one person could give in and say, well, we'll think your way. Or the other could say, we'll think your way. So there's different ways that could work. But that's not what he said. He doesn't just say, think the same. He says, think the same in the Lord. That's kind of important. It's essential, actually. And the Lord shows the parameters of this thinking, the boundaries. And we have many ideas and we have many ways of thinking, but we need to think within the parameters of the Lord. This should limit our thinking. And within this parameters, we ought to think the same. And if we're not thinking the same, we need to earnestly consider if and how we're thinking, whether it's proper, whether it's right, whether it's in the Lord. Because if you're disagreeing, somebody's not thinking right. Probably both aren't thinking right. But the goal, and Paul's beseeching, is that we think the same in the Lord. That's what we should consider normal, right, proper. That's the goal. We should be thinking the same. And if we're not, we need to do some soul searching of ourselves and say, what's going on? Why is it, or why are we not? What's going on? That's the second thing. Think the same in the Lord. First is stand fast in the Lord. Second one's think the same in the Lord. Third one, help those who labor in the gospel. Verse 3, he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Help those. So I entreat thee. I ask. He was asking. Who was he asking here? He uses the word yoke fellow. That's not a word we use. You know, you go to work and say, "How are you today, yoke fellow?" We don't use that language. But that's literally what the word means. It's two words. It means yoked together. So they're yoked together ones, just like you would picture, some oxen with a yoke on them. They're yoked together. They're working together. But he doesn't just say yoked together ones. He uses another word here, has an adjective attached, which carries the idea of legitimately born, okay? Legitimately born, meaning it wasn't by any kind of mischief or anything like that. It was a legitimate son, legitimately born, genuine. That's kind of the root idea of the word. And so we can say these are legitimate yoke together ones, as they say here, true yoke fellow. Now, a number of people say they serve the Lord. A number of people do say that, but fewer than that number legitimately do. But these people legitimately did. They were legitimate yoked together ones working together. I don't want to be among those who only say they're serving the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I hope you do too. You want to be these legitimate, yoked together ones. And it's yoked together. It's not, I'm going to do my thing and you do your thing. But no, we're working together. And what does he say? He's asking these yoke fellow, as he says, these true yoke fellow, what is he asking them to do? He says, help. Help those women. He says, you yourselves, help. Help. Help who? It says, these women who in the gospel labored with me. So they labored with me. In the gospel, we know what the gospel is. And the word labor here has the idea of with contest. It's two parts, again, put together. With contest or with battle. It's a struggle. They labored with me. With Clementos and of the rest of my fellow laborers, of whom their names are in the book of life. So he tells them, help those who are laboring in the gospel. They're laboring with contest. It's real laboring, okay? And I'm more and more convinced that we've got to be about this business, the business of the gospel and talking to people. That's the business of the Lord. And I think maybe you don't see the Lord work as much as because we're not in the field. But if we were, I believe, I'm convinced that we would. So what we got to do? You got to shore up whatever's hindering you. And different things hinder us. Your hindrance may not be my hindrance. Maybe you can talk to people. Great. Maybe you've got time. Maybe you don't have time. Whatever, there's problems. There's something hindering, and we've got to get rid of the hindrance and get out and labor. And we need to do it together. We need to work together to serve the Lord, even in this way, too. It's interesting, he uses the phrase, the book of life. Their names are in the book of life. Now, in the New Testament, it's only mentioned in this book here in Philippians and in Revelation, at least in these terms, the book of life. Psalms mentions the book of the living in Psalm 69:28. He says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Wow. And there's parallelism in there. If they're being blotted out of the book of the living and they're not being written with the righteous, that means the book of the living, if your name's in it, you're righteous. And that's who these were, righteous. These people here in Philippi, they were righteous because their names were in the book of life. Perhaps their labor was evident of that, and that's why it's mentioned here. You see a lot of terms here that are really just enforcing the fact that these are the real deal. They're true yoke fellow. Their names are written in the book of life. They labored with contest, with battle, is the idea. So they're legitimate. We need to be that way as well. And he says, help them. Number four, rejoice in the Lord, he tells us in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Some people are more joyful than others. That's true. But that's not what is said, just to simply be happy, right? Just go around with a smile on your face. That's not what he said. What did he say? He said, rejoice in the Lord. That's important, you know. Just because you're a happy guy, that's one thing, and that's good, but we need to rejoice in the Lord. That shows us the boundary, the perimeters of our rejoicing in the Lord. And he says, and I will say, rejoice. The second time adds emphasis. But why does it need to be emphasized? Probably because some of us need to take it to heart. Psalm 94:19 says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Psalm 104:34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Wow. When you read these things, you see, wow, this is the character and the nature of someone who walks with the Lord. They delight in him. They rejoice in him. And that means if that's not happening, then I need to get with the program. Some of us need to take it to heart. And I'm going to do that with the Lord's help. But I need his help. Join me in taking this to heart. You know, we don't want to fake joy. I'm happy in the Lord. Yeah, we need enthusiasm. Okay, we're doing great. But no, a genuine joy in the Lord. And that takes meditation on him. That takes a walk with him. Hudson Taylor wrote in his Spiritual Secret, it says, I may say that it was not uncommon in those days to call conversion becoming serious. And judging by the faces of some of its professors, it appeared to be a very serious matter indeed. Would it not be well if the people of God had always telltale faces, evincing or revealing the blessings and gladness of salvation so clearly that unconverted people might have to call conversion becoming joyful instead of becoming serious? I think that's a good quote. You know, you get saved, you become serious. He says, wouldn't it be great if people said it's becoming joyful? He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Number five, he tells us, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Your moderation. The word moderation carries the idea of a good disposition. Some synonyms would be reasonableness, fairness, gentleness. This is a third person command, and so we can say your reasonableness must be known by all men. The Lord is at hand. It's interesting. Why does he say that? The Lord's at hand. Apparently, he wants us to understand this in the connection that the Lord is at hand. He's close by, and we must deal well with others. Why? For the Lord's return and his evaluation of us, it's close, it's near. Matthew Henry wrote in this passage, he says, the consideration of our master's approach in our final account should keep us from smiting our fellow servants, support us under present sufferings, and moderate our affections to outward good. So he's saying we need our moderation, our fairness, gentleness. It must be known to all men because, he says, the Lord is at hand. Number six, the protection of your hearts and minds. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing, he says. Don't be anxious. Be troubled for nothing. Jesus said, John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You remember John 14 with the disciples up in the upper room? Again, in chapter 14, verse 26 through 27, he says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wow, 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 wow. Those are powerful verses there. Be troubled for nothing. But what does he say here? Again, he says, let your requests be made known unto God. That's a third person command. You could say your requests must be made known unto God. They must be made known. How? In what way? He says, in all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In all, you could say all, you could say each, or you could say every. It's singular here. And so you could say in each prayer. What is prayer? Prayer, this word just means addressing God, addressing a deity, addressing God in each prayer and in each entreaty. The word entreaty is associated with need, the word need. You're entreating because of needs. And so in each prayer and in each entreaty, with thankfulness, he says. So he says, pray and make your need, meet your needs known and entreat him with thankfulness. So you see the admonition here. Don't neglect to make your needs known. Sometimes we do that. We don't really take that seriously. But he says, no, make your needs known. Let them be known. Don't neglect to come with thankfulness. That's more than just words. We know that. And what does he say? When you do that, he says, the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. The word for keep is to protect or to guard. It's going to protect your heart and your mind. What kind of peace is this? Literally, it's the surpassing each thought peace. You have thoughts and you have concerns, and these thoughts, they may not go away. You know, you just want them to go away. I'm not going to think about this anymore. But sometimes they just don't go away. But the peace that God gives surpasses each of these thoughts. Wow. So whether or not these thoughts go away, his peace is greater than those. It surpasses those thoughts. You still have those thoughts, but you can have God's peace is what he's saying. That's pretty neat. That's pretty wonderful. And so please don't be a troubled soul. There's no reason to be a troubled soul. He gives us peace. That's number six. Number seven, what must be reckoned if there will be moral excellence and praise? He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, literally, you could say, here's the rest. And I want to look at the condition. We know this verse. My brethren, what sort of things are true, honest, just? He says down at the bottom here, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. So there's a condition here. If there's any virtue, or a synonym would be excellence. This is a broad word having to do with any excellence of a person. So if there's any excellence, it could be of moral excellence. Hence, you can see virtue here. If any virtue exists, then he says, if any praise, another synonym would be commendation, if any commendation exists, so if you want moral excellence, if you want God's commendation, then you need to, what does he say? He says, think on these things. Think on these things, okay? Well, the word think here is the word often translated reckon or account. So we could literally, it says, reckon these things, account these things, consider these things. The use of the word, Mark 11:31, and they reasoned with themselves. Luke 22:37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. for the thing concerning me have an end. So reckoned, he was accounted, he was reckoned. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We conclude it, we reckon it, we account it. Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So you reckon, you account, you conclude. So that's what that word means. And you can see that throughout scriptures. And so he says, if there's going to be any virtue, if there's going to be any praise or commendation, reckon or account these things. You need to consider these things. We'll look at the things in just a minute. But, you know, I've always thought, and it's always been said, and I've always thought that these things here are what we need to think about. You know, think about these things. This is what your thoughts need to be. What's true, what's honest, what's just, lovely, pure. And though thinking is involved, this is a thinking word here, it's much broader than that. The idea is you must take these things into account. You must reckon these things, consider these things. So what are these things? He says these things here in verse 8. They're to be our behavior, our character, our nature. He says, whatsoever things are true. And the word true is just the regular word for true. Things that are real, they're true, they're right. Whatsoever things are honest. And some synonyms, honorable, worthy of respect. This is our behavior. Our behavior and our life and our character, our nature, what people see us as should be true. That guy, he holds to the truth. You know, he's just one of those guys that he's true. Or he's honorable. He's worthy of respect. That should be a part of our character. The next one is just. Same word for righteous. Whatsoever things are pure from carnality, as much or whatsoever things are lovely. This word lovely, it's a compound word as well, literally means with love. And this love is not agape, but the phile love. That's more like the friendly kind of love. As much as exists, lovely, or synonyms, agreeable, acceptable, pleasing. And then he says, whatsoever things are, he says, of good report, or well-reported, well-rumored. Those are the things that you need to reckon. If you're going to have virtue, moral excellence, if you're going to have commendation of the Lord, you need to account these things. And that means not just think about them in your head, but it needs to be a part of you. It needs to be your character. It needs to be part of your nature as a Christian. That these are what I'm about. I'm true, honorable, righteous, pure. I'm lovely here, agreeable, acceptable, pleasing, well reported. That's what we need. Remember, this is all in the context of the Lord is coming back. And I am pressing towards the mark. And if there's going to be any virtue, if there's going to be any praise, I need to reckon these things, account these things. All of this is what he's saying is we need just some final instructions that you need. Number 8. I think it's the last one. Number 8. Exercise what you saw in Paul. That's what he says in verse 9. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So the things that you've learned, received, heard, saw in me, not me, but Paul, right? He says, do, literally, exercise these things. At home, we've been reading through 1 Thessalonians lately. I've been impressed with Paul. His simplicity, he's simple in his love for the Lord and his love for the people he ministered to. And we need to observe, he tells us, observe what he did, Paul did, and observe his spirit. And he says, those things that you've seen in him, do exercise these things. Now, put yourself in Paul's shoes. Imagine you're telling somebody that. You tell them what you've learned from me and what you've received from me and heard from me and saw in me, do that. Can you imagine telling them that? You know, what would their life be like? Could you say, well, the God of peace will be with you if you're like me? Now, would that be good advice? It depends on you, right? It depends on you. But each of us, brothers and sisters, that's what we need to be. We need to be someone, an example like Paul. And he says this, the things that you've seen and heard, all those things, exercise them. And he says this, and the God of peace will be with you. We need him with us. So, seven or eight things or so. These are some great truths from the Word of God. I don't know. I hope you see it as we went through it. It may not be a sugary meal that gives you a lot of enjoyment, you know, like, oh, this is just great. I love listening to this. But if you digest these things, you'll be well nourished. I know that because this is the stuff we need. It tells us how we need to behave, how we need to think. And wow, the fundamentals, really important. Lord, thank you again for your word from Philippians. And we pray that you'd help us to meditate on these things and give ourselves wholly to them, that our profiting may appear to all. Help us to be a testimony, a light. Help us to be about your business. Pray you'd bless the rest of the evening as we pray together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.